seated. And turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5. John 5. If somebody asks you, what book of the Bible should I read? Just comes up to you and asks you that. How would you advise him? Which book would you send him to? Some of you said John. That's the right answer. You passed. I tell them John because the Gospel of John is so focused on Jesus Christ like no other book. You want to teach them about the Lord Jesus. It's the Gospel of John. Truths about his pre-existence, his life, his miracles, his words, his relationship with his Father and with the Holy Spirit, his death, his resurrection, and in particular, the simple message of salvation. You read through the Gospel of John, and you should have no excuses for not knowing what salvation means and how to be saved. What a blessing this book is. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In John 14, 6. That's the idea throughout the whole book of John, the whole gospel, and throughout the whole Bible, actually. There's no other way to get to heaven than through Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. It doesn't matter how good your other religions are and what good they might do to society, none of them will get you to heaven because they exclude Jesus Christ as the only God and Savior for lost men. So we're going to focus on Jesus Christ and preparation for the study of the book of John. I want to just really emphasize how the scriptures speak of Jesus from Old Testament to New Testament. You can't miss it. And it's clear, everybody reads the New Testament, they say, yeah, this is obvious. Jesus is the focus of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, known as the Synoptic Gospels, a little synopsis for each of those, little biographies of Jesus' life. And then you get to the Gospel of John, and you don't see a biography so much. The Gospel of John reveals who Jesus is. Not so much what he did. He did things in the Gospel of John, but it reveals who he is. His person, his nature, his character, so you can get to know him. And then you go to the book of Acts, and you find Jesus leaving the earth after his resurrection and sending the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to begin the church. And then you go on to the epistles or the letters that explains Christ's life and death and resurrection and how to live the Christian life. And after you finish all the letters, then you go to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation, and you find how Jesus is going to come back. So the whole New Testament is obviously loaded with the information, the truth about Jesus Christ. That's clear. But the Old Testament also testifies of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in John chapter 5, if you're there, verse 39. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, all the Jews who have the Bible. They have the Old Testament scriptures, and they read them day in and day out. They keep reading them. And they think just having the Bible and just reading it is enough. I'm a child of Abraham. I have the Word of God. I was circumcised. I'm going to heaven. They were all wrong. That's what Jesus tells them, verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They thought they had eternal life just by having the Bible. He said, they are they which testify of me. So imagine this. Jesus is standing in their midst, the living God who has come down to become a man. And they're holding on to their Bibles and saying, yeah, we're going to heaven. He goes, you got to be kidding me. I'm the one who came down. I'm the Messiah that the Bible promised, and you rejected me, and you think by holding a Bible you're going to heaven? No. The whole Bible speaks of me. And what they had, the only Bible they had then was the Old Testament Bible. And they didn't see Jesus in the Old Testament. And Jesus showed up, and they didn't even recognize him because they didn't know the Old Testament. Yes, Jesus is in the Old Testament. In John chapter 1, if you'll turn to John 1. In verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Again, all they had was the Old Testament, and it refers to Moses and the prophets. It spoke of Jesus of Nazareth. Now I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Just a little journey through some of the Old Testament text. We don't have time to go over very many. This is a key verse in the Bible, by the way, Genesis 1:1. If we could just get some of our scientists to read this, they could throw out evolution and stop all their trying to find life on other planets. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Go on and on into the scriptures, and you'll see that God gave his son the responsibility to create the heaven and the earth. So Jesus is the creator. All things were created by him and through him and for him. He's the creator. So he's spoken of in the very first verse of the Bible. And in Genesis 3:15, remember, the Old Testament is the beginning of God's revelation, and some of the things aren't clear in the Old Testament, but it's progressive, and as God gives more and more revelation, things become clearer and clearer until you get into the Old, into the New Testament, and you get a lot more clarity. But here's the Messiah in verse 15 of Genesis 3. This is the Lord God cursing the devil for what he did to deceive the woman. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Okay, notice that pronoun, he shall bruise your head. If you didn't recognize it, that's the Messiah. This is the prophecy of Jesus would come and he would crush Satan, which he began at the cross, and he will complete when he returns. And one other one in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. This is Moses speaking to the people. Verse 18, Deuteronomy 18, 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them. Unto them all that I shall command him. This is God speaking. God's going to raise up a prophet like Moses. God will put his words in his mouth, in Jesus' mouth, and he will speak to all that he commands. And verse 19 says, And it shall come to pass that whoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So the greatest prophet to ever live is being predicted to come into the world. A prophet like Moses, except greater than Moses. And then we've got Isaiah 53 and Daniel and Zechariah and Malachi and all the books of the Old Testament speak about Jesus, either by direct reference like this, or allusion, or as a type of Christ. In all this, we can see God's eternal purpose, to reveal his son. From the very beginning, is to reveal his son progressively in Scripture so that Jesus could have the preeminence. This was God's desire, according to Colossians 1:18. God's desire is for his son to have the preeminence, to be the most famous, the most well-known, the name that's above every name. That's what God wanted. God didn't even want that glory for himself. He wanted his son to get all that glory. We also learn throughout Scripture that he sent his son to redeem, to save lost sinners. God's plan of salvation calls for sinners to know Jesus personally. That's his plan. To know him personally by faith. You can't just know Jesus by name. You can't just say, I believe in Jesus. And you don't even know who he is. There can't be salvation unless you know him in a personal relationship. And that comes through the Word of God, learning who he is, how he describes himself, all that he did. And by God's grace, that all becomes a reality in your own heart. Who is Jesus? That's the most important question that you could be asked or that you could ask of somebody else. Who is Jesus? You get a whole lot of different answers that conflict with one another and conflict with the Bible. The only message the Apostle Paul had for lost men was what? Christ and him crucified. He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2. That's the only message that can save, and it's the only message that can help people. If you veer off that message, you can't help anybody. No other approach to salvation can lead to salvation except Christ and him crucified. All other messages will lead to destruction. Just think of this. Because Christianity is not widespread around the world, not as much as some of the other religions. And all the other religions that do not preach Christ, which they don't, lead their members straight into eternal destruction. Think of that. Think of the billions of people who believe something other than that Jesus Christ is the only way and the truth and the life. They're all going to perish if they continue to believe that to their last breath. That's how important it is to know Christ, live Christ, and preach Christ, period. Nothing else will help you or anyone else. It's only Christ. God did not send his only begotten Son to suffer on the cross so that any religion could pick anybody they want and invent their own way of salvation. And God says, well, that's okay. You're sincere, and that's good, and you believe that, and you're an honest person. No, he doesn't accept anything else except what's been done through his Son, period. Does that sound limited and harsh? This is God's plan. You'll have to take it up with him. This is God's plan. And no other message can help Christians grow except the message of Christ. Christians need the gospel as well. After you're saved, you're not finished with Jesus. You're just beginning to learn. Jesus must be the central focus of our preaching, teaching, listen, of our parenting, our marriages, our church assemblies. He must be the central topic always. So we have to grow. Our love for Christ must grow. And our love for Christ will show up in our commitment to his words, to the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. That's how your love shows up, in many other ways too, but one of the great ways that your love for Christ shows up is you're in the Bible. Amen? You read your Bible every day without failure. What happens if you fail? You missed a blessing, and you feel bad. And now you really feel bad because I just said it. But that's where we must be, in the Bible, looking to grow in the knowledge of Christ. If you love Jesus Christ, the Bible which testifies of him from beginning to end will be your preoccupation. If you love Christ, the Bible which testifies of Christ will be your you will be preoccupied. You'll be involved. You'll be immersed in the Scriptures day in and day out. If the Bible is your preoccupation, then you will love Christ more. Because everywhere that you read in the Bible will reveal more of Christ to you. It's automatic. New Testament, Old Testament, He's there. And this principle applies to preachers as well. If I should stop preaching Christ, you need to convene a business meeting and throw me out. I'm serious. If any preacher preaches anything else other than Christ, he's not doing the work God called him to do. And how many of our pulpits are filled with people who only mention Christ as a good luck charm to fulfill all your wants, but don't really preach to Christ who saves and requires a commitment and a devotion to Him that goes beyond your own family, your own self, and your dearest ones. He's number one in your life. What about daily living? Jesus and daily living. How does your love for Christ relate to your conduct and your behavior? Please turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. So that's a good question. How does Jesus relate to my daily living? You've heard of Sunday Christians? Don't be one of those. Christians every moment of every day. John 14:15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Okay, so you say, "I'm a Christian. I love Jesus." He says, "Okay, this is how you can show it. All the commandments that I've given you, you keep them. You do it." The commandments of Jesus are His will revealed in Scripture, right? He's just telling you what He wants you to do or not do. And if you love Him, you keep His commandments. In verse 21, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." In verse 23, also, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Living a life pleasing to God means being obedient to His commandments. It's that simple. If we love Him, we will try to keep all the commandments that He's given us in the New Testament. Obedience is one sign of true salvation. Obedience. Obedience, here's what obedience is not. Obedience is not a slavish adherence to a set of rules. Like, I got to do this. I got to wear this type of clothing or I'm not a Christian. I got to sing this kind of music or I'm not a Christian. I have to be in church or I'm not a Christian. That's a slavish adherence to a set of rules. Good rules. Some of them are good rules. But that's legalism. That's saying if I do X, Y, and Z, God's going to be happy with me. And I just do it because it's something that Christians are supposed to do. That's legalism. Our trust is in Jesus Christ, not in the rules. And when we trust Christ, we're allowed to fail because Christ didn't fail. And we ask forgiveness and we get back up and we do His will better next time. Obedience based on love for Christ is what the Lord is looking for. Okay? Why do you study the Bible? Why do you come to church? Why do you wear certain things, listen to certain music, act a certain way, speak a certain way? Why do you do what the Lord says? Because He saved my soul from eternal hell. I love Him so much, I just want to please Him. And the way to please the Lord is by looking into the Scriptures, seen what he says, how to live the Christian life, and then you try to live the Christian life as a way of saying, thank you for not letting me go to hell. That's how we say thank you. What else can we do to say, Jesus, you saved me from hell. You died in my place. I'm so thankful. What can I do for you? He says, listen, children, it's not complicated. I've told you what to do. Now, because you love me so much, do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. That'll bring enormous blessings into your life. It'll be a tremendous testimony to those around you as they see that Christ is number one in your life. People have been saved just by watching other Christians live the actual Christian life. We don't have many people on earth right now that call themselves Christian that are actually living the Christ-like life they should be living. Okay? The world has come into the church has gone out into the world, and everybody's just happy with, hey, I'm a Christian. They just put the title on themselves, and then they live like the world, and there's no testimony for other people to even see them. They love the world and the things of the world. They're caught up in it. They don't have time for church, time for Bible study, but time for anything the Lord wants. They say, Lord, I'm just busy doing all these things. I just want your blessing on it. He says, how can I bless you? You're not even living for me. You don't even know me. You don't even read your Bible. So obedience is critical, but it can't be a slavish obedience because you're afraid you go to hell if you don't do something right. It's that obedience, oh, I just love to do your will, oh God. You're so good to me, I just want to please you. So that's the idea for obedience. More love to Christ leads to more obedience, because the more you love somebody, the more you want to please them. Amen? Husband-wife. The husband really loves his wife. He wants to make her happy. He wants to please her. Same with the wife towards the husband. That's the way it is with us. Jesus is our husband. We are the bride. We want to please him in every way possible. More love for Christ comes from more study of the scripture. Think of that. You say, I want to be a better Christian. I want to love the Lord more. Open the Word of God every day and begin to look for Christ in the Scriptures. You will love Him more because it all testifies of Him. Listen, all the practical areas of life, marriage, parenting, the way we speak, the way we respond to life circumstances, relationships in the church, relationships in the world, our use of money, the use of our time, all these practical areas are built on a foundation of good biblical doctrine. I could stand up here and just tell you how to be really a good husband and a good parent, give you all the practical things that psychology gives you today in all their books. And you would fail if I didn't tell you that the most important thing for you is that you have a close, personal, intimate fellowship with Christ every day. That's what will make you good in every other area. The more you know Jesus, the more you will know his doctrine, and the more you'll be strong in all those areas. Practical Christian living that honors the Lord is built on a strong doctrinal foundation. You must know the Word of God and build your life on the Word of God. You can't just go out and get a book on how to be something that excludes Jesus Christ. The stronger your relationship is with the Lord, the more intimate it is, the stronger you will be in your walk with the Lord. And you'll be a strong Christian father and mother and husband and wife and child when you know the doctrine of Christ by studying the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. That's what we need to ask the Lord to help us. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. How can that happen? You read it. You study it. You memorize it. You meditate on it. Let it dwell in you richly. And all you're thinking about after a while is Jesus. my Savior. God sent Jesus for me. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to awaken me. I love the Lord. I love His Word. It's a light into my path, a lamp into my feet. I need light in my life to get all the darkness out of my mind. And the Lord will do that. Now, I want to go back to Genesis 3:15 for just a minute, because I want to talk to you about the war against Christ. We've just said Jesus is the most important person in the world, and He is. And that's why Jesus is attacked more than anybody. Have you noticed that name that's above all names is blasphemed the most? I've never heard anybody or read of anybody that blasphemed Buddha or Confucius. It's always the name of Jesus, isn't it? There's been a relentless attack on the Savior from the beginning of creation. Genesis 3:15 that we looked at earlier, where God cursed the devil. You know, the devil didn't know God's plans until he heard God speak. The devil's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He only knows what he reads in the Bible, which there wasn't one in Genesis. So he just listened to God. Whatever God said, that's what the devil heard. That's how he learned what was going on. When he heard this, this was a shock to him. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Well, he heard that. He said, uh-oh, somebody's coming to crush my head. You know what he began to do immediately? Kill people. He said, if I can kill enough people, maybe I can keep Jesus. He didn't know Jesus' name at the time. Maybe I can keep this man from crushing my head. So he was a murderer from the beginning, and he started right away. Cain killed his brother Abel. All right, got rid of Abel. Let's get rid of some more. And what's been the history of mankind since the beginning? Killing one another, right? Blowing up one another, wars, gangs, and all that. The devil heard that Adam and Eve were going to have children, and he started trying to kill them as much as he could. He began to do all he could to prevent Jesus from coming into this world. But once Jesus came, the devil did all he could to kill. Remember all the little children Herod tried to kill? The devil was trying to kill him while he was a baby, too. That didn't work. And throughout Jesus' ministry, the devil tried to kill him. Remember all the times the Jews took up stones to stone him? Tried to push him over a hill? Couldn't do it. And finally, he incited wicked men to crucify Jesus. But that just made things worse for the devil. He still got in the back of his mind, there's somebody coming, it looks like this guy, to crush my head. He still got in the back of his mind. But now he made problems worse because Jesus developed apostles. So instead of just trying to kill Jesus, now he's got to try to kill 12 apostles. These apostles are preaching the word, and they're going out, and more people are being saved and going out and preaching the word of God. Now Satan's got to try to kill all these people as well. All the believers. God raised up a multitude of believers that are going around the world preaching Christ. The devil and his demons are busy trying to destroy the name of Jesus. Now that's his approach. I want you to remember this. Satan's approach now, because he can't kill enough people. He would like to kill the whole world, but he can't do that. So now his approach to attack Jesus is to deceive people and hide from them who the real Jesus is. That's his goal. He blinds them to the true Jesus of Scripture. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 4, you don't have to turn there, if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden from those who are lost. in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, might shine unto them. He blinds them. He takes away any opportunity from them to see the true Jesus. That's how Satan works. Be aware of it. He blinds people by presenting a false Christ. If Satan can present a distorted Christ, not the true Christ of Scripture, if he can say Christ was just a man, which some have taught, or if he can say he's only a spirit, he just appeared to be a man, but he really wasn't a man, just a spirit, or he's a person who had some divine qualities, but he wasn't divine himself. That's been taught also. Or he's half God and half man. That's been taught also. If anybody is in a organization that is being taught that kind of thing, they can't be saved. That's not the real Christ. The real Christ is the eternal Son of God who came down to be born of a virgin, who is 100% divine and 100% human in one person. Children, remember that. When somebody asks you, who is Jesus? You say, he is the God-man. He's fully God and he's fully man, but he's just one person. He's not two people. He's not two gods. He's not half man, half God. He's fully God and fully man in the person of Jesus Christ. He walked on earth. He died, rose again the third day, went to heaven. He's God-man in heaven now. The God-man's coming back here. He will always be fully God and fully man. So men perish in believing an unbiblical Christ who can't save. Think of that. John's gospel presents a clear and easy-to-understand doctrine of who Christ is. That's the beauty of this gospel. But the devil has taken and perverted the truth so men cannot even see the truth. And here's how Satan does it. He uses unsaved religious leaders. The Bible calls them ministers of unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. They're false prophets, false teachers, unregenerate theologians and seminary professors, and unsaved pastors that are filling the pulpits around the world. These ministers of Satan deceive men by presenting a Christ of their own imagination. You have good discernment. You, if you sat and heard one of those men preach about Christ, some of it will sound good up to a point, and then you'll see the denials of the true Christ come out. All religions preach a false Christ because they preach a false gospel. There's only one gospel. It's a biblical gospel. Biblical Christianity is the only one that preaches Christ, the true gospel. Paul said, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we preached, let him be cursed. This gospel is so critical to salvation, so important, that if you distort it, you misrepresent Jesus and present him as anything else than he presented himself in the Scriptures, you're cursed by God. You're cursed by God because you are stealing men's souls when you preach that false Christ. When you prevent people from hearing the true gospel, you are cursing them and God curses you. I don't care how big the church is, how slick the pastors are, how eloquent they are, if they're not preaching Christ, if they've distorted Christ, they've fallen into a trap set by Satan to deceive and attack Christ by deceiving people and presenting a false Christ. I have a chart here of all kinds of false representations of Christ. The first 5 centuries of the church, they spent most of their time defining from Scripture who Christ is and then defending that view against all the heresies that were abundant in those days. 5 or 6 centuries. They dealt with other issues, other doctrinal issues, but this was the main one. Remember what I told you? The attack on Christ is the main attack. Because if they can distort Jesus Christ, we're finished. If they distort baptism or how to live the Christian life, men can still be saved. But when they distort the person of Christ, there's no hope for anybody. And we saw the fight in the first century when we read through and studied 1 John. The Apostle John there was fighting against the Docetists, which said Jesus just appeared to be a man, but he really wasn't a man. He just appeared to be a man. The second century, the Ebionites denied the divine nature of Christ. Third century, Sabellianism. Anybody heard of Sabellianism? Yeah, you've heard of it. That's modalism. It's a fancy name for modalism. Sabellius said that Jesus and Holy Spirit and Father were just names for God. And he played those different parts at different times. At some point he's a Father, then he's a Holy Spirit, then he's Jesus. That's heresy. In the 4th century, Arians and on and on and on, denying the deity of Christ. We're still fighting some of those wars today. In our day, Satan continues the attack, doesn't he? Islam calls Jesus a prophet. Well, that's nice. But he's not just a prophet. He's God. They don't believe he's God. They believe he's a prophet. Okay, they're finished. Mormonism teaches that Jesus was created by natural procreational means. Their view of God, the Father, was that he was a man at one time. He became God. And so he produced Jesus, his offspring, after a relationship with Mary, and Jesus had a brother called Lucifer. Yeah, that's Mormonism. Totally distorted. It's hard to figure out how anybody could be that deceived, but millions and millions and millions of people believe all that. Can't go to heaven. Jehovah's Witnesses, same thing, denied the deity of Christ. Millions of witnesses. That's the old Arian heresy. Oneness Pentecostals deny the Trinity. Charismatics, many of them deny the deity of Christ. This is the great work of Satan. To attack Jesus by distorting the real Jesus and making him into something that he's not in the Bible. Turn with me, please, to 1 John. The book of 1 John, please. Chapter 4, please. There are only 2 sources of spiritual teaching. And you have to know what you're hearing or what you're reading. One is from the Holy Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And all he teaches is truth. That's 1 source of spiritual teaching. The other source is demonic. If it's not from the Holy Spirit concerning spiritual things and things of the faith, it's demonic. Paul told Timothy, there are seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1. Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You go into your bookstore, your Christian bookstore, and you will see many doctrines of demons there. Okay, so 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, these are Christians, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist of which you have heard. It should come, and even now already is in the world. This should clarify for everybody that the definition of Jesus Christ is either from God in His Word, taught by the Holy Spirit, or it's from another spirit, and that's a demonic spirit. How will you know? You must know the Word of God. You must know the Word of God. That's the only thing the Spirit of God uses to teach us who the true Christ is. Anyone that doesn't confess that and give a representation of Christ that is in the Scripture, if he distorts it in any way, the ones I mentioned, half God, half man, not really a man, but he was truly God, all those things, all garbage, all lies, all deceptions. You learn how God reveals his own Son by studying the Scriptures, and then you know you're in good shape. It's the Spirit of God that teaches that. Whoever denies the truth of the Bible concerning Jesus Christ, that's the spirit of Antichrist. And Satan and the demons are Antichrist, and everybody that denies Jesus Christ, as he is revealed in Scripture, they're Antichrist. They're not the Antichrist. He's coming later on. But the spirit of Antichrist is anything that's against Christ, anything that's against the truth of Jesus Christ. That's Antichrist. That spirit's out there. It's not just in the cults. It's in the professing Christian church today, the spirit of Antichrist. Just look around. Turn on a television for about 5 minutes. You get your fill of heresy and bad teaching. All right, let's look at one more thing. In the Gospel of John, as we come to a close here, John chapter 20, verse 30. And verse 31. And here John gives us the purpose for which he wrote the book. Why did he write this gospel? Verse 30 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." That's why all this was written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, that's what Christ means, the Son of God, and that in believing that, you would have eternal life. John wrote this book inspired by the Holy Spirit of God so that sinners could have a true, accurate, biblical knowledge of Christ. That's the whole point, isn't it? Why bother teaching anybody about Christ if you're not going to teach them about the true Christ? The Gospel of John that we're going to study gives us a true and accurate and biblical knowledge of Christ. Don't believe any writing that you read. Don't believe any theologian, any sermon you hear, any pastor you talk to, any video you watch, if it contradicts God's word. This is our authority. We must be taught from God's word. If a man's writing a book or teaching a lesson, it's not from God's word. He's veered off. He's gotten away from God's word. He's got his own opinions now, his own views. He's not saying, here's what this means. He's gone off the deep end. Reject that. Reject it. We only want to be taught from God's word. The biblical Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. No man can come to the Father but by him. So pray that our study of John's gospel will lead many here to salvation in Jesus Christ, that they would believe in Jesus for salvation, and that for us as believers, our study of the gospel of John will develop a deeper and richer and greater love for Jesus, so that he's glorified in every aspect of our life. Would you pray that prayer as we do our study of John Sunday mornings? Amen. Shall we pray?